So the question I'm asking, it's not on there, I don't know why I'm looking back there. The question I'm not asking is actually not the question that Jesus is asking. I'm sorry, Kieran, I feel a little bit bad. But we'll get to Jesus' question in a little bit. I want to ask you this question. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Because people have many different opinions when they look at Jesus about what they see. So when you look at Jesus, what do you see? Or to put the question another way, who is Jesus to you? Let me tell you about some things that other people see. Some people see a rabbi. They see someone who's a religious guru and a teacher. That's what the guys in this passage see. Have a look at verse 37. Then the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher. See, these guys see a rabbi. They see someone who they can go to get information. And a lot of people, they'll say this about Jesus. Jesus is a teacher, and some people will even say he's a good teacher. But that's not very impressive. Like, my uni's full of teachers, so I don't really know if that's really good news. Other people look at Jesus, and they see a burden. Religion just makes life harder. Like, I'm pretty sure Jesus is a taker. He's just going to take my time and my money and my lifestyle away from me. He might do something for you, but not for me. So I'll just stay home on a Sunday morning or hit the beach. Or other people, when they see that Jesus, they actually see a lie. They see a myth, a sham. Just 2 weeks ago, this book came out. It's called Outgrowing God. And this book is all about how we don't need God. Guys, wake up. We're past God. We don't need him anymore. One of the reviewers said this. I thought that was really interesting. This is what they wrote. This book liberates us to see and explore the beauty of the universe free of fables and fantasies. See, some people look at Jesus and they see, that's a myth. That's a lie. Now, who's right? Who looks at Jesus and they've got the right picture? Because we can't all be right, right? Right? I'm saying right too many times. Who has the right view on Jesus? So tonight we're looking at John, at the Gospel of John. And John was an eyewitness. That means he spent time with Jesus. He heard what he said. He saw how he lived. He ate meals with Jesus for about 3 years. He saw it all. And he invites us to come and look at his gospel and to see Jesus for ourselves. Actually, he's actually just repeating what Jesus, his idea is just repeating Jesus. Have a look at verse 39. Jesus said to them, "Come and you will see." See, Jesus himself invites us to come and investigate him. So, if we think about this, then we want to come and look at this. We want to make up our own mind. We want to look at the facts. We don't just take people's opinions. We want to come look at Jesus for ourselves. And I think there's two important things that we'll see if we properly look at Jesus. So they'll come up on the screen. Two important things. Come and see Jesus, the Lamb of God. Come and see Jesus, the Messiah. Should I get out of the way of that a little bit? Yeah? Joe says yeah. Okay, so let's start with the first one. Come and see Jesus, the Lamb of God. Have a look at verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, to us modern peeps, like, this title doesn't mean much, right? Like, you hear it and you go, what's the big deal? But to Jewish people, that was like just a hit song on the radio. They were pumped about it. Look at verse 37. This is what happens in verse 37. The two disciples hear him say this, and they follow Jesus. They run. They go like, let's go check it out. See, these guys get what John is saying because they understand the title. But what's the big deal? What does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb of God? Actually, this title comes from Israel's history, and it comes actually from one of the most important days in Israel's history. It's when God rescued his people from slavery and he punished the baddies. But what's strange about how God rescued his people is the way that he did it. So imagine this, the people are enslaved, their lives suck, right? Like, they're making bricks nonstop, building houses or whatever Pharaoh wanted them to build. One of the pharaohs even dumped some of their babies into the river. They were being abused and flogged. And then God comes to them, "I'm coming to save you, man." They must have been jumping out of their socks. But then God says this, "I want you to take a lamb." Yeah, okay. "I want you to kill it." Okay. Very odd. And then he says, "I want you to take the blood of that lamb and I want you to smear it." Smear, is that a word? "Rub it. Rub it all over the doors of your houses." Which is, that's even more odd. And God said, "Tonight, I'm going to come and I'm going to judge all of Egypt, every house, and I'm going to strike down the firstborn of every house. But when I come to the houses with the blood on the door, I'll pass over it. I'll skip that house." And that's exactly what happened. That next day, that night, it happened. God came, struck down a person from every household, but not from the houses with the blood. And that morning when people woke up, there was a dead person in every house, except the houses with a lamb, with a lamb's blood on it. Do you see what happened? The lamb was a substitute. The point is this: Israel deserves the same judgment as Egypt, but the lamb took their place and was killed instead of them. See, if you hear the story, you might be thinking, but how does a lamb substitute for a person? That doesn't make a lot of sense to me, right? An animal for a human life, I don't get it. And the Old Testament is actually full of these stories of a lamb being substituted for a person. But the Bible says that that lamb is just a placeholder. It's like the reserved card that you find on restaurant tables. It says, "Reserved for the Lamb of God." See, there's a Lamb of God that's coming, and he will die to fulfill what those lambs all look forward to. And I couldn't resist but put this passage in here. There it is. It says, oh wow, that says Romans. That's in Isaiah 53. That's my bad. Now I feel super dodge. Chuck a random, write whatever you want and then just chuck a Bible verse at the bottom. That's from Isaiah 53. And if you go read that whole song, it's actually a song, it's talking about God sending this lamb to come die in our place. So this is just a little bit from it. It says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," you notice that, "on him, the iniquity of us all." Next slide. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter." God made this promise about a lamb. Oh, this is good news. This is God's kindness. See, people deserve to be punished, but God has offered us a lamb. God says he's going to hold everyone accountable for the way that we've treated him, for the way that we've treated people, for the way that we've treated this planet. But God has provided a substitute for us, a lamb. And the Old Testament also says that when that lamb comes, God will send another prophet and he'll just stand, his life will just be pointing out this guy, lamb, lamb, lamb. That's what John does. If you read the gospel, every time he talks about Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John was that guy. John says, here, when he says Lamb of God, he says, "Here is your substitute." Now, I have to tell you, there's nothing better than a substitute. Like, I can't think of something better than someone taking the punishment that I deserve. So let me tell you the story. A few years back, I went into the city for a dinner with some of my friends, and I couldn't afford the lunch. Like, but luckily, one of them shouted me. But as we were driving home, I was dropping them off. As we were driving them home, I realized I was heading in the wrong direction. I got to this traffic light and I was like, well, I should be heading that way. But on the traffic light, there was this massive board that said, "No U-turn." And I looked at that board. I was like, I'm going for it. So I started making this U-turn and there wasn't enough space for me to get. So I was like, I'd reverse. Oh, it was really embarrassing. So it was like a 6-point turn. Anyway, I finally got it. As I was heading away, I was pretty chuffed because I saved myself some time and no one spotted me. And then, woo, 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 woo. Literally at the traffic light, there was a cop. I don't know how I didn't see him. So focused on that U-turn sign, like, he pulled me over, he fined me, and that just, like, ruined my night. I was like, oh, this sucks. was like, I couldn't afford my dinner. I was driving my mum's car because I couldn't fill up my own car. And I'm stuck with a $200 fine. And so my friend's like, oh, don't worry about it. I'll pay for it. And he actually paid for my fine. Like, I can't remember how much, like how many days after that, bam, $200 in my bank account. I was like, yeah. See, that's why a substitute is good. I still can't believe that he did that for me. Oh, wow. So the reason, I'm still thrown by that, thank you, mate. If you're listening to this, he's not here tonight. If you're listening to this, thank you. See, the reason God became a man was so that he can be our substitute. And Jesus is crystal clear that judgment is coming. We are guilty for the way that we've treated God. We are guilty for lying, guilty for being selfish, guilty, guilty, guilty. And God says this. This is a pretty frightening passage. This one is from Romans 14. I can confirm because it says it at the bottom. So this is what God says to us. He says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. See, God says, I'm not just going to ignore it. That would make God dodge. He will hold us accountable. Now that's a scary thought. And that's why we need a lamb so desperately. See, if you launched an investigation into me as a driver, you know, I might look like a good driver, but you don't know me. Now, after I said that, not anymore, right? But before I said that, you thought I was a good driver. If you launched an investigation into my driving, you'll find someone who's made illegal U-turns. You'll find someone who's ran red lights before. You'll find someone who has used their phone in the car. Someone who's sped before. And even more things. I would be found guilty by the government. Now, if God launched an investigation into your life, and remember, you can't hide anything from God. Not your internet history, not your personal life, not the things that you think. You can't hide it from him. How much more would we be guilty? See, the message to the world is judgment is coming. But look at verse 36 again. So John, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. See, God has offered to pay the punishment himself. He is your substitute. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he took it all in our place. What do you see when you see Jesus? John says, come and see your substitute. Have a look at verse 37 again. So there are two disciples who heard him say this, and they follow Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. See, these two guys immediately, they run when they hear John say, Lamb of God. And then Jesus is like, what are you looking for? And their answer seems quite strange. Like, where are you staying? It seems like a bit of a weird question. Where are you staying? But I think the reason they're asking this question is because they want to spend more time with Jesus. Jesus, I want to come hang out with you so I can get to know you. They want to see if what John says is really true. See, these disciples aren't gullible. John's not like Lamb of God. They're like, okay, we'll believe you. They're like, no, we want to go check it out for ourselves. That's what John wants us to do. Come check it out for ourselves. And did you see Jesus' response? Come and see. We should be like these guys. Jesus doesn't say, here's a bunch of facts, believe it, or you'll be punished. No, he says, come check it out. Make up your own mind. And so these guys, they spend time with Jesus, and after spending time with Jesus, man, are their minds opened up. They see more clearly who Jesus is. Look at verse are we up to? Verse 40. Who was verse 40 said? One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said to him, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. See, the first thing that this guy does when he gets up to, he stayed over at Jesus' house, which is probably strange for grown men to do, but that's what they did back in the day. So he stayed over his house because he wanted to spend the time there to check him out. And so the first thing that he does when he gets up in the morning, he doesn't brush his teeth. He doesn't have brekkie. He bolts out the door. I'm going to go find my brother. I've got to tell him that we found the Messiah. Again, this is another title, as John points out here. Messiah is the Greek, Messiah is the Hebrew word or the Aramaic word, and Christ is the Greek word. But they mean the same thing. Messiah means the chosen one. Ooh, the chosen one. It means the one that God promised. Andrew says that Jesus is the one God promised. So what's the big deal about the Messiah? Well, the Messiah, he would come and sort this world out. He would come and fix everything. He would come and rescue the world. Now, what would you want the Messiah to fix? What would you want Jesus to come and sort out? Well, so I think about this. I'm like, well, sometimes I'm on the train on the way to class. I'll Google news, you know, because what's happening in the world, I'll check it out. And as I Google the world, as I Google what's going around the world, it just guts you, breaks you. It's so sad and depressing to see what's happening. I just want to go back to watching YouTube videos. Like, see, there's so much evil and injustice in this world. I want God to fix that. That's what I want him to fix. God promised a Messiah who would come and punish evil and who would come and make a world that is completely full of justice. When his kingdom comes, there'll be no need for cops or traffic lights because no one will do illegal U-turns. No one will need to lock their car because there will be no thieves. There's so much injustice. The other day I was watching this telethon thing, or was in another show about telethon, and you just saw these sick kids and these families. And it's hard to see people with pain and suffering. Jesus, I want that fixed. I want a place with no sickness, with no disease. Well, then Jesus is the guy. God promised that he would come and he would remove all pain, all sadness, all disease. And when you read the gospel account, you see someone who can actually do that. Like blind people come to him. Jesus opens their eyes. People with all kinds of illness come to him and they're completely healed. Paralyzed people get brought to him and they walk away. Jesus can do it all. He can fix the things of this world. Okay, well, there's something else I want fixed. The other day, I was reminded when I was watching this sports star interview and they asked him this question, what's your biggest fear? And he thought for a second. He's like, it's got to be death. I'd love to just live forever. I've got good news for that guy. God promised that the Messiah would come and end death forever. That's a great promise. During his life, Jesus raised multiple people from the dead to show that he can. And he went and stood in front of people and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the Messiah who can fix it all. But, there's always a but. But for Jesus to rescue the world and fix it, he has to deal with the root problem. He has to go much deeper and deal with sin. See, sin is this idea that life without God can work. But sin is the root problem. The Bible says if there was no sin, then no problems. See, I remember when I still lived with my parents, that was not too long ago. And right before rent inspections, my mum would send me and my younger brother out to go and do weeding. And we just wanted to game and watch TV. And I was like, why, mum? That's why I moved out. No, it's not. Now I'm going to do my own weeding. What's up with that? Doesn't work. Anyway, so we would just like quickly run out. And instead of doing weeding properly, we'd just rip the tops off the weeds. And then we'll run back in and do whatever we're doing. Argue about the PlayStation. And then 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks later, not 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks later, the weeds just pop back up. And mum's like, go ahead. And we'll just go. 2 weeks later, go out there. Ah, the worst, mum. But you see, the problem is we didn't get the weed out root and all. Suffering, injustice, pain, even death, these things are just the effects of sin. Jesus has come to deal with the root problem. That's why we need a Messiah so desperately, because we can't fix the problem ourselves. I mean, religion says, yeah, you can fix it, just work harder. Or non-religious people, they say, we need more education. If people can be educated, then our world would be perfect. Jesus says, unfortunately, no, it's not that simple. This is what Jesus says later in the Gospel of John. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, he's saying, I'm telling you the truth, guys. I say to you that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Actually, wait, hold on, Jesus. I think you meant everyone who does meth is a slave to drug addicts. No, Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. I mean, that's really heavy words. Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Jesus says, you can't help yourself. I can't help myself. But this passage is God in his love has promised a Messiah who will come and fix everything. When the people of Jesus' day heard him say this, man, they were grumpy. They were spitting the dummy. How dare you, Jesus? How dare you say we're enslaved? Jesus said, you are. Now, how do you know when you're enslaved? And there's probably multiple ways you can answer that question. But I think when you can't do anything, even if you try and do it. So I remember a reading once, someone said this, if you don't think you're a slave to sin, then you haven't tried to be free of sin. If you don't think you're a slave to sin, you haven't tried to be free of sin. So before you tell Jesus no, go and try. Try and be without sin. Try and live without sin. And I mean, I have to be honest, I see in my own life that I'm a slave to sin. Sometimes I get grumpy at Rochelle, my wife, and I say something that I regret. Instantly I regret. Damn it, I shouldn't have said that. And I go away and I'm like, I'm never going to say that again. I promise I'm never going to do it. I promise. And then a couple of weeks later, I say something that I regret. But I promised. I said I won't do it again. Jesus says, yeah, you're a slave to sin. Okay, that's depressing. And it's this sin that causes the pain and the suffering and death. That's why Andrew is so pumped. Look at verse 40 again, or verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah. That's why he skipped breakfast and didn't brush his teeth. He found the Messiah, the one who can rescue us. There was a time, I don't know, you might think I'm an idiot, there was a time when I used to love watching Bondi Rescue. But that show can be really frustrating, trust me, because people just, they do the worst things. Every week someone goes to swim where the lifeguards say, don't swim. And so they end up getting caught in the rip, and you can just see them out there like struggling. And they can't get out of the rip. They can't do anything for themselves. So the lifeguard grabs his little paddleboard thingy and he runs out and he sprints out like a hero. And he pulls them out and brings them back to shore. And that's just the show. They just save heaps of people's lives. But to us who watch the show, it can be quite comical, right? Like it's entertaining to watch. But if you're that guy in the water, he's panicking. It's no joke. They're struggling. They're struggling to breathe. They're swallowing in water. They're struggling to stay afloat. And when they get pulled back on the shore, you see this relief in them. Oh, and they're happy. I mean, they're happy. Some of them just leave the beach because they're like, I've had enough of this beach. They go home. But now, you see, Andrew, he's pumped like that. He's super happy because he's found the guy that can come and rescue us. He runs to his brother, tells him, we have found the Messiah. So like a lifeguard grabs his little paddleboard thing, I don't know what they're called, swims out and rescues people. So Jesus became a man so that he can come and rescue us. And here's where you have the Lamb of God and the Messiah meet together. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he took the penalty that our sin deserves. He substituted himself for us. And you know what he did? He sets us free from the penalty of sin, free from our guilt. And more than that, he offers himself to us as our king so that he is our king instead of us being enslaved by sin. And some people might hesitate and go like, I'm not sure if Jesus would be good to rule my life. But if he would lay down his life for you, why would he not be a good person to rule your life? Look at what Andrew does in verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. See, he brings his brother to Jesus. He sees who Jesus is. Jesus is so good, I have to go and get my family and tell them that Jesus is the Messiah. He says to his brother, "Come, see the Messiah." See, when you watch Bondi Rescue, the other thing that's really frustrating, that's probably why I watch the show, is you could see someone struggling out in the water, like drifting away, and the guy would come and swim out to them, and he'd be like, "Can I help you out?" And they're like, "Nah." And you're like, "Mate, you're clearly struggling." Like, no, I'm fine. And like 2 minutes later, like, "Okay, yeah, you please take me in." Because they're embarrassed. They don't want to be the guy who gets rescued by the lifeguard. I mean, come on, guy. So Jesus, people look at him and they go like, "Nah, I don't, thank you, Jesus. I don't need you to rescue me." But Jesus says, then you will have to face the consequences of your own actions. That means you will be held accountable for the things that you've done. You will have to live with the effects of sin. I think another thing worth pointing out at this point is Jesus is rescuing this planet in stages, right? Stage one, let's rescue people. Let's rescue people from their sin. Stage two, let's fix it all up. Okay? So stage one, Jesus is holding out his hand to us in the water. Come, join my kingdom. Stage two, perfect kingdom when he comes back. But yet so many people say no to his hand that he's come to rescue. Now, I know we've only looked at this passage for a very short while, and you might have more questions and more doubts, but my advice to you would be, Jesus' advice, would be to come and see. Grab John's gospel. He wrote it so that you can see who Jesus is. Or come to life. Life is all about seeing Jesus. Jesus. Let me show you something else about Jesus before I get sidetracked. Look at what verse 42 says. There is no 32. Well, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. What's happening here is more than just a name change. Actually, Peter's whole destiny is changed from this point onward. His whole life is changed. His whole identity is changed. See, people who have a run-in with Jesus, when they come and properly see him, their lives are changed forever. See, before Jesus, Peter was a coward. He was a coward. He told Jesus, "Jesus, I'll never leave you." You know those other guys, like when you're going to go and die, they're going to run. "Not me. I'll never do it." And when Jesus gets captured, there Peter runs. "I'm gone. Sorry, Jesus, I'm gone." He's a coward. Then people have asked him, aren't you with Jesus? Like, weren't you one of the guys that was always like around him?" "No. I'm actually insulted that you even asked me that. Like, I don't know him. Back off." Right? Coward. Then after Jesus changes him, he stands up in front of 3,000 people and he says, "Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Messiah. Everyone repent and believe." Jesus made him from a coward to someone who is a bold person. And you know, Peter didn't like people who weren't like him. If you weren't Jewish, Peter didn't like you. There was the one time when they're at the Samaritan village and he's like, "Jesus, can we call fireballs down on these people? Like, I hate these guys. Like, they're not like us." Right? Jesus changed him. You know what he did the rest of his life after encountering Jesus? He went out to non-Jewish countries to tell people about Jesus. Jesus changed his heart from hating other people to loving other people. That's the kind of change that Jesus can bring. One more thing about Peter. This one time, Jesus was like, "Okay, guys, I'm going to go die." And Peter's like, "Well, let me just stop you right there. Like, no. There's no death here. Like, there's no suffering and pain here." See, Peter didn't care about what Jesus was doing for other people. He was selfish. Then after Jesus changed him, he spent his whole life telling people about Jesus. And actually what happened, he was crucified in Rome, in a place where the people were used to hate. He went there to tell them and he was crucified. He died so that other people can hear the good news. John in this passage is telling us, come, see the Lamb of God. See your substitute. Come, see the Messiah. And then he says, come and be changed. And if you speak to a Christian in this room, you'll hear a story of change. That's what Jesus does to people. I hope, but I think you will never hear a Christian say this. You know what? Jesus changed me and it sucked. Like you'll never. What you will hear is that Jesus changed me. I can't believe I didn't come to him earlier. I wish I'd come to him like 7 years earlier. And for us Christians, what does this passage mean? Well, I think there's maybe two things that I would like to point out. One of the things that happens if when we see the Bible every week and we see Jesus every week, you know what happens? Our eyes become dim towards Jesus. Maybe he's not that impressive. Like maybe he's not as good as he was when I first saw him. Jesus says, come to me. I'll change that. Jesus will open your eyes so that you can see again how good he is. Jesus will change you. Or something else. If there's a sin that you're struggling with, come to Jesus. Jesus, please change this. Change me. Come to Jesus expecting change and you will be changed. John says, come. See your substitute. See your rescuer. Come and be changed.